Let's prepare our hearts for communion. So I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we look at communion. Because, you know, I was prepared for Acts chapter 20 to continue through Acts. And as I was, I finished it, ready to go and everything. And all of a sudden, I remembered it was communion. And I thought, you know, Lord, I had to search my own heart out. And as I was searching my heart out, I was really convicted by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in my life, and because it started to be a routine, and because we do it once a month, so it can become a routine. And I was thinking about the reasons why we do it and thinking about the negative reasons why, and the Lord showed me three reasons. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because we really need to prepare our hearts, because it is a very personal and a very important time when we come to the Lord's table. So look at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do, and as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." And I love what he says in verse 31. He says, "For if we judge ourselves, then we would not be judged." And so, you know, this is self-examination. And so when this morning, as we prepare to take the Lord's table, I think we need to look at these four important facts that he gives us here in 1 Corinthians. And it gives us a better understanding of what it means to take communion. I had to self-examine myself when I remembered it was communion. And again, we do it every first Sunday of the month. And if we're not careful, it could become repetitious. It could be a repetitious act. To some of us, it was like me, because we do it every Sunday. And so every first Sunday I expect to do it, so I'm going to teach God's word, and then we're going to have communion. So it becomes repetitious. And others, it could become a religious act. And then to many others, it could just be something that you're just going against the flow. It means nothing, and you might not even know why you're doing it, but everybody gets up, everybody comes forward, so, hey, I'm going to do it also. Because I used to be that way. Everybody got up. I never really looked at why we did it back in my early days as a Christian. But everybody got up. And so I figured, well, I have to get up too. I'm supposed to get up because everybody's up. And I don't want to be the only one sitting there, because then everybody's going to look at me and say, "Why aren't you getting up?" And I had no answer. So these are some of the reasons why we can find ourselves doing this. Well, as we go and we look at why the Lord wants us to take communion, he does give us four facts. And we're going to see that communion brings us into this oneness. Oh, there we go. Back there. All right, see? Got you. All right. I knew it was going to happen. So that's why I said that. Anyway, back to the... You're going to see that when we do communion, it brings us into this oneness with our Lord and Savior. It brings us in a relationship that is known with the heart knowledge. It's not with the head knowledge, but with the heart knowledge. Now, the Greek meaning for communion, listen to this. The word, it occurs 20 times in the Bible, and the Greek meaning is koinonia. And each time it refers to fellowship and oneness with God. In fact, the English definition, it can't even explain what the Greek meaning koinonia, it can't come close to it because it's a oneness coming together and being one with the Lord. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it occurred at the koinonia, this oneness, it occurred at the birth of the early church. When the early church began, it says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and when they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, they came and they fellowship, and they broke bread with one another, and they broke it in prayer. So we see that having communion with the Lord is having fellowship with one another, and the key, it's the key to having a Christian life. We have to have koinonia with one another, but we have to most importantly have koinonia, this sweet communion with our Lord and Savior. And we have to have it with the believers in Christ, how we have to come together, and we have to come together in love. We have to come together in encouragement. We have to come together in faith. Those are the acts of having koinonia. And you know what? Again, you can't explain it. It's a lifestyle. We live it. We live this. This is the reason why we're here, is because of this, the Lord's table and what Jesus did to us. And so when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of him, we have to look at the facts of why we are having communion. Now, Paul gives us four of them, and I've mentioned this before. The first one, it says, do it in remembrance of him, so we need to look back at his crucifixion. The second, he says that we got to examine ourselves, so we need to look within ourselves of why we are doing this. The third, we got to look around at the fellowship that we have with each and every one of us, with our brothers and sisters. And then the fourth, we need to look ahead, because he says that he's going to return again. So we look ahead to the Lord's coming. But I want to start off with looking at the first, and that is looking back at the crucifixion. So look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. So the first thing we need to do is we need to look at what Jesus did on the cross, guys. We need to be reminded, when we think about what he did on the cross, we are reminded of his sacrifices for us. He gave himself unconditionally and completely for us. Now, do you guys know what the difference between unconditionally and conditional, what an act or a covenant means when it comes to, when it's between two people? Well, listen. A conditional act or covenant between two people, what that means is these two individuals have committed to perform an act for one another. If one person breaks that act, then it forfeits that covenant or that condition. But an unconditional act or covenant is made by one person, and that one person has to fulfill that covenant or that act for the other individual. And so that's what Jesus did. He gave himself for us as an atonement for our sins. The word atonement, that's an act by which God restores a relationship of harmony and unity between himself and us. It's unconditional. Now listen, this is great, because if you take the word atonement, okay, the word atonement, it's spelled A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. If you take that word and if you break it into three parts, it explains exactly what the word means, the true meaning of the word. Because if you break it up in three parts, it means at one ment. I love that. And it's through God's grace. It's through his forgiveness. It's through his mercy, his acts of love for us, that we are brought into a relationship of what? At one ment with God. And it's in spite of our sins. When I think about the height, the depth, the love, the length of his love for us, this is why we're at one ment with him. And the exciting part about it and the most humbling part about it is he did this when we were still sinners. That's when he did it. In fact, Romans 5:8, Paul said this, but God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for you when you were perfect. He didn't die for us with expectations or with conditions. He died when we were sinners, when you were your worst. That's when he died for you. And you, I don't know if you heard the saying, but the saying goes like this. It's easy to love the lovable, but it's so hard to love the undesirable. And I believe that. And that was Christ. I want to share an example of Christ in practical terms here. Listen to this, because when the government phased out its surplus commodity food program, they had this big one and they phased it out. One man went early to the last distribution to secure a place in line before the food ran out, because they were running out of food. And so they had a date, and they said this will be the last day. So he went early. A few hours later, he was near the door where the cheese, the butter, the dry milk, the peanut butter was handed out. And he saw a friend walking by, and he called him by name, and he knew the man. Neither his wife nor he had any work, having worked for some time. They had four children. They had no means of income. And so the man confirmed that his situation was very limited and poor. Well, the man in line knew that God, the food would run out as soon as he got there, and it was going quickly. So he told this man that his friend, who was unemployed, and he knew his family, he told him to take his place in line. And the man did so. And this man who gave up his position, he went back to the end of the line. And within a short period of time, during the distribution and when it ended, the one who gave up his place, he also had given up his food because they ran out. That's what Jesus did for us, guys. Amen. He called us into his place, and he stepped into our place. And he stepped into it by taking upon himself all the consequences of our failures, of our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our struggles, the sin in our life. The areas of our life where we walked in disobedience. I mean, you can go on and you can go on and go on, but he died for those very things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, listen to what it says. It says, but God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love, which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And it's by grace you have been saved. And raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where we took his place when we sat with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And he raised us up together that in the ages to come he might show his exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then 1 John chapter 4:19, it says we love him because he first loved us. That's why we love him, because he loved us first. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. And then I love what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6:32. He says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. It's loving those who doesn't deserve it. That's the best time. And, you know, I learned to live that in my marriage with my wife. She's learned it, because when does she love me? When I don't deserve it. And I always been taught that, husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the reason why he says to love them is because God knows they need a lot of love. They need to know they're loved. They need to hear love. They need practical ways of showing love. And so when she wakes up and she's going through her transformation, And she's grouchy and she's, you know, and because of, you know, all her transformation. And you know, I don't want to get too graphic. That's when God says, you got to love her. That's when she deserves to be loved. And when I come home and I'm grouchy from a long day and she says, oh, honey, I was driving your car and this golf ball came out of nowhere on the freeway on Genesis where there's no golf course, you know, and hit the window and cracked it. You know, it's like, you know, that's when she needs love. And me, she has to love me all the time. And that's unconditional love. And that's what Jesus did for us. It was a love that we didn't deserve it. He loved us so much. He took our place. And he allowed us to step into his place. And, you know, you're probably saying to yourself, because I did many times, how maybe that's really impossible to do, or I can't do that, or I won't do it. But, you know, that's the way the world views people. They look at people, those who are undeserving, the undesirable. I can't love them. They don't deserve it. It ain't going to happen. It's impossible. That's the natural thing to do. To do is not to love your enemies, not to do good to those who hate you, not to bless those who curse you. In fact, my nephew, he's a correctional officer, and I was talking to him on Friday, and he's a correctional officer in one of the prisons down here at Donovan or one the other one. And he says that he's going to be off of work for maybe 3 to 4 months because he got hurt. And I said, well, what happened? He said that one of the inmates, they got into a fight, and he had to tackle one, and the guy fell on his arm, and he hurt his arm. And I thought, wow, man, that's the guy you have to love. It's so easy to, he could have just pepper sprayed him. He could have just, you know, and just boom. That's what I'm talking about. That's the one that needs to love. Those who don't deserve it. The natural thing is not to love them. But you know what, guys? We're not called to do the natural thing. We're called to do the supernatural thing. The supernatural work of God. Because if you try to do it in the natural, you're going to find yourself frustrated. You'll find yourself miserable. You're going to find yourself failing because you can't. You can't do it apart of the work of the Holy Spirit that's within your heart. That's why we need to be open to the Holy Spirit who wants to work on us, and he wants to work within our heart because our heart is his home. We got to love. And I'm sure that everyone knows someone that, you know, you just can't stand, right? Someone you hate the thoughts of even thinking about them. Someone who bugs the heck out of you, you know, or they irritate you just thinking about them. And they get on your nerves. You're probably sitting by them right now. You know, and you don't even know it, you know, or sitting by here, you know. Those are the ones that we are called to love. That's who Jesus loved. That's what God, he probably thought of us. When I think of God in my life, he's like probably going, "Hey, Pastor Steve, what am I going to do with you?" Yeah, I know, I'm going to love you. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to go to the Lord. We need to know that loving, unloving people is wrong. It's a sin. Luke 6:32, it says, "But if we love those who love you, what credit is that to you?" Like Jesus said, sinners do that. We got to love those who don't deserve our love. It's unconditional. It's wrong. Because, you know, when we don't love others like Jesus loves them, you know what we're doing? We are actually going against those who he died for. That convicted me. When I think of someone that I'm not going to love that person, I'm going against the very person that he died for. And I'm not allowing God to use me to love that person. I got to tell Jesus, let me love them. And when I find it hard to love somebody, I tell them, love them for me, Lord. Help me to love them. And where I fail, love them for me, Father. Because God is love. And that's why we have to allow the Holy Spirit in our hearts to love them. We got to turn that job over to him, because sometimes the act of loving is just too big for us. And if we don't allow God, if we don't see people through God's eyes, we're going to look, if we look them through our own eyes, we're going to see their faults. We're going to see their sins. We're going to see their shortcomings. We got to look through them the way God will look through them. And so that's what he called us to do. Because as a Christian, we're called to love more than anybody else. Did you know that? You are called to love more than anybody else as a Christian, because 1 John chapter 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God is manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So that's the first key, is we have to love. Second is, we got to look to the cross and what his love he did at the cross. The second, we have to look within ourselves. Look at verse 28 there of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul says we got to examine ourselves. It's looking to the present, ourselves right now within us, right here and right now. We're coming to the Lord's table. And so we got to look within ourselves. And when you look within yourselves, what do you see? What are you doing with your life? How are you living your life for the Lord? Are you striving for holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? Do you put Jesus first in all things? I'm just thinking all these questions that come to my mind when I read them. How, okay, I can examine myself. Am I totally committed to him? I need to examine ourselves, myself. You need to examine yourself. You got to look deep within your heart, because God wants us to acknowledge our shortcomings. He wants us to acknowledge our sins, and he wants us to humble ourselves, and he wants us to ask forgiveness. There was a neat illustration of self-evaluation. Listen to this. A state employment office in Tucson, Arizona, posted an interesting sign over a fully length mirror. The mirror is real length. It said, directed to all job hunters, and it read, would you hire this person? You're looking in the mirror, and then the sign says, would you hire this person? Think about it. You've seen yourself. And another office, the mirror and the sign posted the question, are you ready for the job? So there's this self-examination, a self-evaluation, and this is what of the Apostle Paul called us to do. Look at verse 28. He says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. But he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then the daily bread, it said, believers in Christ need to judge themselves. He said to avoid being judged by the Lord as unfit for his service. In the Corinthian church, the appearance problem was especially serious. Those Christians looked awful. They were actually getting drunk. They were quarreling among themselves while going through the motions of celebrating the Lord's Supper. So Paul said, in effect, look at yourselves. What a mess. If you don't get your life straightened out, the Lord will have to do it for you. Then the apostle added the sobering fact that God had already begun to cleanse the church by sending some of them to the early grave. This is hard truth, but one the church still needs to hear today. I agree. And then the third fact, you got to look around. Look at one another. Look at your brother and your sister next to you. Look at verse 16. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though are many, we are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So we need to look at to one another, and we should give thanks to God for our Christian family. I thank the Lord for you guys. Amen. I feel more closer to my brothers and sisters in the Lord than I do my flesh brothers and sisters. Because I can look to you and know that we serve the same God. And you love me and you accept me as I am. And you don't look at my faults, my stature, my limitation. I think of Byron, he says, hey, I finally got A's. And you know my testimony where I dropped out of 11th grade. And well, you know, I have a similar testimony. I got straight one-legged A's in 12th grade. And I got kicked out of 12th grade, you know. I never got that education. Just testing you. And but I just get surrendered my life to the Lord. And when people say, "Well, what are your credentials? Where did you go to a seminary or where did you study?" My credentials, and I say this all the time, and I've said it many to many others. I was once lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's my credential. That's it. If you want something more than that, I'll go on the computer and make it up. That's all. Oh, hey, I have a BA or whatever from the University of Oaxaca, Mexico. You know, it don't matter to me if that's what you want. But you know what? I have Christ in my life, and I thank the Lord for Christ in your life. I thank you that you're serving the Lord and you have the love of Christ. And there's that saying, you know, we need each other. We need the fellowship. We need the body of Christ. We need to come to church and to come to fellowship. We need to get in the Word of God, because there's that saying that no believer in Christ is an island. We're called to be a continent. We need one another. In fact, Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. He said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. I love that. The Lord, I like to look at, I share that with husbands and wife. The husband, the wife, and Jesus. Threefold cord. The body of Christ in Jesus. Threefold cord, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, threefold cord. It's not easily broken. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says that as iron sharpens iron, no man sharpens another. You know, when iron rubs against each other at a certain amount of force, all these sparks, they just start to fly. Well, that's why we need each other, so that we can start firing up each other. Firing up, getting fired up, and so that these sparks are going to fly and others are going to see and the sparks are going to fly on them. I've been praying every day for our women who went to the retreat that they have a fresh wind and fire, that they'll be fired up. So when they come back, those sparks that they got from the Lord and sitting at his feet are going to fly on us. And we're going to get fired up just like we did when we went to the desert. And then fourth, we got to look ahead, guys. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Until he comes. The fourth is looking to the future. Guess what? He's coming back. Are you looking forward to the time when he comes again? And when we have communion with him in his kingdom? He tells us in Matthew 26, 29, he says, I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We are going to have communion. I was sharing that this morning when Jesus was at the Last Supper and his disciples and those who were there, they're sitting there around him and he's sharing. I think of how that intimacy they had with him, that fellowship. Well, we're going to experience that when we go be with him. Amen. The whole body of Christ. We're going to have a sweet communion with our Lord, a sweet koinonia. Are you looking forward to his coming back? Are you looking forward with joy? Are you looking forward with hope? Or are you looking forward with fear? Or maybe you're saying, well, I don't want him to come yet because I want these accomplishments. There ain't nothing that you can accomplish here on earth that will compare when we step into eternity. Amen. Nothing. Somebody once asked Dwight Moody, he says, if you knew the Lord would return tonight, how would you spend the rest of the day? Mr. Moody replied, without hesitation, I wouldn't do anything different than I do every day. Isn't that amazing? I wouldn't do anything different. I'm living for Christ now. If I knew Jesus Christ, if we knew he was coming back tonight at midnight, what would you do? You shouldn't be doing anything that you shouldn't be doing now. I would stay right here, get my family right here, and we'll just praise the Lord and worship him and get excited, you know, and wait for his return. But see, you have to live as though you do know, but because you don't know when he's coming back. The Bible tells us in the time you least expect it. So if I don't know when he's coming back, I do know he's coming back, then I want to live how I'm living. I don't want nothing to change. I want to live for Christ now. That's something we should be saying. Man, it wouldn't be awesome if we can say that. That when he comes back, you know, I'm living my life daily as though he's coming back today. And I can say with confidence and with the right heart. And we can pray and the same prayer that John did in Revelation chapter 20 when he said, verse 20 says, "And he who testified these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen." And John says, "Even so, come back, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." Man, I that's my prayer every day. I pray, Lord, come back quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, let us think about these facts, Lord, of why we are taking communion, Father God. Why are we doing it, Lord? Is it just because it's a repetitious act? We do it once a month? Has it become a religious act where we might feel more spiritual? Look at me, I'm taking communion. Or maybe doing it, we don't even know why. We just do it because everybody else does. We're going to go with the flow and get in line or have it pass by. May you search our heart. May we examine our life this morning as we partake of the Lord's table with communion. Sweet koinonia, that means oneness, like a marriage, like a marriage between a husband and wife. They become one in flesh. We become one spiritually with our God. And we have that sweet koinonia with one another. And so, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, as we get ready, Father God, I pray for everybody here that you search them, search the heart out, Lord, that you prepare them, that you guide them, and speak to them in those areas in their lives that they need to be removed. They shouldn't be in their lives. Things, maybe areas in their life they need to make right. Maybe they need to come before you and say, Lord, I want to be one with you. I want to be one with my spouse or one with my brother and sister. We pray, Father God, that you would bless us, Lord, this morning. So as we prepare, we thank you, Lord, and we give you glory and honors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.